Well, good evening, church family. So good to see you tonight. Appreciate your hospitality, even though you didn't know I was coming. And we're glad to be with you. We do count it a privilege as missionaries to be a part of your missions family. Thank you for your investment in the work of God. I know you support a lot of missionaries, and we just appreciate so much that involvement. It seems a little difficult to share just a few things with you in light of the news of our dear brother that's gone home to be with the Lord. But nevertheless, he's run his race, and our hearts are burdened for his family, and so we need to pray for sure. So I don't want to belabor these few pictures that I'll show you this evening, but I do want you to see just a few things over the last couple of years that you might understand what the Lord has allowed us to do in Australia these last couple of years. If we could just go to that next slide there. Actually, that's not the right one. Go ahead and push through. Yeah, we'll start right there. We, in spite of the lockdowns that we had in Sydney, I don't know what you saw about Australia, but it responded quite significantly to the COVID situation. And so we were in and out of lockdown for quite some time. But in spite of that, the Lord gave us some opportunities to do a few things. And we're grateful for that opportunity. We were able to get up into the northern part of our state and to begin to do evangelism in the cities there. And through that, there's a long story involved in that, but the Spirit of God most directly led me to this very obscure little country town in the highlands of our state and connected me with some people groups that are up there. And as a result of that, and in several different cities within an hour or so of each other, over a period of time, a number of people have gotten saved there. A little over 50 have trusted Christ. And as a result of that, we're looking at, really what we have to do is we have to revitalize that work. As a result of the lockdowns, we lost our ability to get up there for many, many months. And so all those believers are there without any touch, without any discipleship, without any of that. And so we've got some meetings lined up when we get back, which is just a few weeks away from now. We head back, but we want to go back up into these towns and regather these new believers and just continue the process of discipling. And then we had a big baptism that was in the course of planning where we were going to baptize all these people and begin the process of organizing. But we'd like to see what the Lord will do as far as getting back up and doing that. There's a lot of things that hinder that, of course, a lot of adversity that I can't share with you. But then there's, of course, adversity from the standpoint of weather. There's constant flooding in Australia now, which has hindered the ability to get up there as well, because Sydney has been cut off from a good part of the state, so it's been very difficult to drive and get up to those areas. But nevertheless, we trust the Lord, and we're looking forward to getting back there and continuing on with this. There's just a lot there that the Lord is doing, and seems to be a great and open door just with these people groups that are scattered right around our state of New South Wales. If we go to the next one there, we also had mentioned to you when we were here with you several years ago that our desire was to begin to get the gospel to every door in every town of our state. Many of the towns of Australia, as far as we know, don't have any gospel witness. And some of these towns you go through, you don't see even boarded up churches in these towns, which indicates that there probably has not been any sort of a gospel preaching church there. And so we're looking to try to do this. We've already started this process and have been able to get the gospel into four of these cities. We've had some campaigns and different types of outreaches and things in these different towns. And really, it's just a very slow, deliberate process of going into a town and just deliberately evangelizing, getting to every single door and getting information to the people, and then also going through the town and just evangelizing and preaching the gospel inside of the town. So there's a lot of street work that's involved here, in and out of the shops and the different businesses in these little country towns. And then, of course, door to door, and we have the opportunity there to put things in letterboxes, and so it's something we can't do here in the States, but we do have that privilege there. And so this is just a part of the ministry. We need to restructure that when we get back. COVID changed everything, as you know. I'm sure that happened in Texas to some extent, and it's happened all around the world. So we're adjusting and looking forward to getting back and starting this again. And then lastly, we are looking to work with a young man that we've known for many years and been involved with from his younger years. And we'd like to get started planning a church with him in the northwestern part of Sydney. And so we anticipate prayerfully that in the middle of the year next year, we can begin this process as far as meeting and actually organizing. Although at the moment, we're starting the legal structure and all that needs to take place legally to get the entity going. But if you'll pray with us about this, there's a great need there. You may not know this, but in Sydney, the biggest city in Australia now, more than 50% of Sydney was born overseas. And much of Sydney's population is Asian. And so our whole side of Sydney, the western side of the city, is really all Asian. From virtually every swath of Asia, they're all there. And it is as multicultural as you can possibly imagine. And the predominant religious groups out there are the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Muslim. And so we're working on developing literature that is specific to those groups, just for our evangelistic purposes and other things that we're doing as well. And we're looking to try to reach these people with the gospel. And so I tell you what, the mission field has come to us on the mission field. And I'm sure Fort Worth is much the same. And so I appreciate the fact that the Lord has allowed immigration to do what it's done around our world. Did you hear what I said? I appreciate the fact the Lord has done that because it's giving us the tremendous opportunity and privilege right where we are to evangelize people from around the world that we otherwise could not touch. And here they are in our back door. And I think we should count it as a great privilege and opportunity. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord will do with this as well. But please continue to pray for us about these things. There are many open doors, but as you know, there are also many adversaries. And so we certainly need the prayer of the people of God. Brethren, tonight, will you take your Bible with me to Revelation chapter 3? We do want to say thank you still for your continued investment in prayer for us. You have been a kind group of people, and we have not forgotten you. We've spoken of you in our absence in Australia, and so we're grateful that we have an opportunity to be with you this evening. Revelation chapter 3 is a very well-known part of the Word of God. These chapters of 2 and 3 of this book are dealing with the working of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walks through the midst of these seven candlesticks. Obviously, these are seven churches of Asia Minor at the time. And the Lord is walking through the midst of these churches, and he's observing what they do and who they are. And then he's writing to them, some with commendation and some with rebuke. And we find it very instructive, don't we, if you're familiar with your Bible. But tonight what I want to talk to you about is this, a particular church in chapter 3. And let me just say at the outset as we start this evening, I am certainly mindful of your time, but I want you to just think with me about this. What the Lord decides to do with you here is entirely dependent on you here. What the Lord will do with Worth Baptist Church will not be dependent on what you were in yesteryear. It will be what you are today. You can't live as a church family, and neither can I. We can't live on the victories and blessings of the previous generations. We have to look at what we have today and who we are today in the sight of God, and we have to adjust ourselves to that, adjust ourselves to the clear teaching of his word. Because what we ought to desire as a church family is that God would do something significant with us in these last days before the coming of Jesus Christ, before we're gone, before we have no opportunity to evangelize, before we have no more opportunity to exercise faith, before we have no more opportunity to give sacrificially, before we have no other opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this capacity in our human bodies. Brethren, this life and this generation and this moment is what we have. But when this is gone, then our faith will become sight and we'll be with the Lord, and these opportunities will have diminished and faded away. And so as you consider what you are as a church family, and perhaps what you could do and what God might enable you to do, it will be entirely dependent on what we read and what the Lord said here to this particular church. You might be familiar with Philadelphia. In verse number 7, here's what the Lord says to this church of Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now here's what he says, verse 8, I know thy works. He said that to every one of the churches, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, there are many things in this passage that we can't go through tonight. And so I will overlook a few things on purpose, But I want to draw your attention to some things that the Lord said here to this church. God said something here to Philadelphia. He said to none of the other churches. And this should catch our attention as we read it. Here's what Jesus said to the church. I have set before thee an open door. When you were to read of the other six churches and what the Lord said, there were various things that he said about the church. But in no way did the Lord say to these people, I've set something in front of you other than Philadelphia. Now, why did he do this? What was the open door to the church? And why was the door opened to the church? And he says it very clearly here in verse number 8. He said, here's the reason. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Lord, tonight I pray that you'd help us to understand what we need to understand from this church. This was a long time ago, Father. And yet you're no respecter of persons, and you walk in the midst of this assembly tonight, and you look at our hearts tonight, and you consider us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would consider these things in light of who we are as believers. Dear God, that you might set before us an open door in a greater way than has ever existed. Lord, do something more significant than even in the past, right here in this place, we ask, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said this to the church. He said, you have a little strength. You have a little strength. You know, this church here was characterized by no great works. Jesus simply said to the church, you have a little strength. And when we look at our world today, you know what we see? When we see people with little strength, we despise people like that. There is a movement in our world. It's in the world, and unfortunately, it's oftentimes in the church, where strength is valued, weakness is despised. But Jesus looked at this group of people that were assembling, brethren, and he said to the church here, "You have no great works that characterize you. You're little, or perhaps despised by those that are around you. You just have a little strength." And you know, our world around us places value on strength and beauty, excess. You were to look at the cults and false religions of our day. Have you ever noticed these religions? They have all this momentum. They're praised because of their momentum. They have so much money. They have so many things. And yet you look at a lot of Bible-believing churches and they struggle to make ends meet. And they're despised and they're held in little esteem for what they are. But could I remind you what Jesus said? For that which is esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, this particular church here in Philadelphia, they were not self-reliant and self-dependent. They hadn't given up. They just simply had a little strength. And you understand, when you look back at these churches, they were in the midst of a great persecution. That's how they lived. They were people who didn't have nice facilities to meet in. They oftentimes met in very small and out-of-the-way places in the midst of cities with great edifices to false religion and the gods of the Romans or the gods of the Greeks. And they were this small, despised, and persecuted group of people. And yet, they persevered. And yet, they were reliant upon the Lord. And the Lord was commending this church. And he was saying to the church, you have a little strength. It was not a rebuke for something they should have had. It was a commendation for what they did have. You have a little strength. In other words, your strength is in me. You're just little and you're despised, but your strength is in the right place. Their faith was held in contempt as weakness. Weakness. I'm reminded of what Paul said when Jesus spoke to him about the issue that he had physically. He besought the Lord three times. Remember, let this thing depart from me. And what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. He said, my strength is made perfect in what, church? In weakness. You know what weakness does in our life, brethren? It leads us to dependence on God. What we don't want is weakness. We don't want to bow the knee before the Lord and say, Lord, make me weak. We always say, Lord, give me strength. I don't want to falter. I don't want to limp. I don't want to have a physical problem. I don't want to have something else in my life. I don't want to have a reversal in my finances or in my future. God, I just want everything to go well. And if everything's going well, my relationship with you is going to be right. But I can tell you, brethren, that's often not the case. And God weakens us. God creates a dependency upon us so that we can learn to be dependent on God. Or I should say a dependency in us so we can learn to be dependent on God. Learn to value weakness in your life, because when you're weak, you're strong. We have this great problem as people with our self-sufficiency. And Jesus was walking through the midst of this church, and he saw the church, and he said, you just have a little strength. There's just a little strength there. It didn't mean that they were slipping. It didn't mean that doctrinally they'd slid off the edge. They were pursuing Christ. They were feeble and they were despised, but they knew who they were holding on to. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he commended them for it, and he said, you have a little strength. Can I ask you as a church family, what do you rest in? Where do you find your strength? Are you looking to the Lord in dependence? Are you comfortable where you are? Or are you seeking the Lord's strength instead of your own? It's a danger, especially when God has blessed us and given us so much. I think there's a greater danger in prosperity than there ever was in persecution. I think we have a great danger in America because God has put his hand so richly on our country and on so many of our churches and our personal lives. We have a great danger here. There's just an apathy that can creep into our life and into the church itself. And the Lord was looking at this church of Philadelphia and he said, you just have a little strength. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to open a door for you. There's a great door. He said, you have a little strength. Notice what else he said to the church. In verse number 8, he said, for thou hast a little strength. And then he said, thou hast kept my word. Now, obviously, this church had never heard the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Jesus had long since been crucified and ascended up into heaven. And so this wasn't him speaking as if they had heard the voice of God. This is referring simply to the scriptures, speaking of the word of God that they had access to at the time. And this has been under a relentless attack for generations. Ever since the Lord has spoken, what he has said has been under attack. From the very first in the Garden of Eden, yea, hath God said. And Satan's modus operandi all throughout history has to cause men to doubt the authenticity and sincerity and truth of the word of God. But he said to the church, you've kept my word. Now it's interesting because he said this. He said, and thou hast kept my word. He didn't say, well, you've kept my words. He said, you've kept my word. He's talking about the entirety, the whole of the word of God. And we need to understand something about the Bible if we're thinking about this here tonight. This book that we have on our lap tonight, brethren, this doesn't contain the word of God. This is the word of God. This is what God said to us. And if you've been around Christianity for very long, particularly in this last maybe two or three generations, what you've seen is that the Word of God is under an absolutely relentless attack. And many churches that at one time stood on the truth of the Word of God have slipped in their doctrine, have slid away from a sound position on the truth of the Word of God, and they have strayed into error because they have not kept the Word of God. Oh, may we be so careful. And this church at Philadelphia, what they had available to them, they didn't have the completion of the New Testament as we have today. Some of it was still obviously being written. But what they had, they kept. What they had, they kept. We can go some places and we can hoop and holler and run around the auditorium and wave our Bibles and thump the pulpit about the Word of God and never read it and never keep it. We're glad we've got it, but we don't read it. We say we know we've got the truth, but we have no idea what the truth is. We're just stuck on our tradition, stuck on the fact that my daddy and my granddaddy went to church here. And so it must mean I'm all right, and it doesn't mean you're all right. The question is not how much of the Word of God you hear. It's what do you do with what you hear? Are you keeping the Word of God? It's just an honest subjection to the whole Bible, not cherry-picking the bits and pieces that we like and don't like. The Word of God was never meant to be a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet line. I'm just going to pick and choose. It's just simply saying what Pastor mentioned tonight, that we walk into a place like this without even knowing what's going to be preached. And we have already submitted ourselves to the leadership of the Spirit of God, and we say, yes, Lord, whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. I will obey. When we get up in the morning and we open the scriptures and we just allow the Lord to speak and minister to our heart, we already say, Lord, whatever you teach me, I'm going to do this thing in my life. If there's something that needs to be removed from my life, God, show me, I will do it. Thou hast kept my word. Brethren, I'm telling you what, stand fast on the truth of the word of God. Do not let that slip. Don't let it slip. There's a lot of other things that slide as well when you let that slide. He said, you've kept my word. It's just true obedience. You know what Jesus said in John 14? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And by the way, the commandments of the Lord aren't grievous. It's not a difficult and grievous thing to walk. There's no yoke of bondage that we're bearing down under with the word of God. It's a joy and a delight. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 119? He said, "Thy testimonies are my delight." All through Psalm 119, as we read that wonderful chapter that's centered around the word of God, we just find nothing but joy and blessing and favor and excitement about the word of God. May that be our desire. Keep the word of God. He said, "You've kept my word." You remember the church at Thessalonica? Here's what Paul said to that church as he was speaking about what he said to them as a church. They received it, he said, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually also worketh in you the belief. He said, you have received it, not as it was from me as a man, but what it really is in truth, it is the word of God. Oh, dear church family, keep the word. Keep the word. So Philadelphia, he said, here's what you have. You just have a little strength. Oh, you're despised by the world around you. You're disesteemed by your society because you don't have the stuff that everybody else has when it comes to your religious persuasion. But you said, you're holding on to the right thing. It's me. It's my strength. You just have a little, but you're holding on to the right thing. You've kept my word. In a city that has rejected the truth of God, you've kept it. At great opposition, persecution, and risk to your own life, you've kept my word. It was a commendation of the church. And he says in verse number 8, he said, you haven't denied my name. Let's consider the name of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. That's what his name is. He who comes to save his people from their sins. Christ. We use the word Christ. We read the word Christ. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah. The Christ, the Messiah. He's the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. There's so much wrapped up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the master, the God. He's God. Amen. Jesus is who he was as a man. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the prophesied one of all, throughout all of Scripture. And you know what Jesus is saying to this church? You have held on to that. You have kept my name. You know the name of Christ. It's a declaration of himself. It's who he is. There's other Jesuses out there, but there's only one Lord Jesus Christ of the Word of God, the Bible. And so when you hold on to that name, you're just not holding on to the name Jesus. You're holding on to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it entails. And what you need to do, and as this church did, is they maintained that stand in the middle of a world that had rejected him. You see, we live in a Christianized society that they carry around some version of a Bible. They have a form of godliness, a form of Christianity. Many of them meet in church buildings. Many of them have crosses on the outside of the buildings. There's just a form of all of that, and they're excited and they're happy clappy, and it's all this religious fervor and excitement. But when it comes right down to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did and what he expects, oh, they're not going to go that far. But this is a group of people that did not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They stood on the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a culture that persecuted them for it. And brethren, we need to take a stand on the truth of who Jesus Christ is. Who is he? He's God in the flesh. Amen. That's who he is. He's the only way to heaven, regardless of what the other religious persuasions around us believe. He is the way. We know the verse, don't we? John 14:6. The truth and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. He is the propitiation. What is that? The accepted payment of God. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. He has ascended into heaven today, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He is the advocate with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. You understand? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to hold on to that name. And brethren, I'm telling you, maybe we're in the buckle of the Bible belt. There's going to come a day when even here, that name will be despised. Even here, you may face some persecution for holding on to that name and the truth of who he really is in the Word of God. I tell you what, stand on it. Don't deny the name of Jesus Christ. Stand boldly for what the Bible declares him to be. You're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And God expects us to shine as lights in the world. You can't shine if you don't know who you're shining for. Hold on to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The facts which it implies. And then he said, you've kept the word of my patience in verse number 10. Now we'll move quickly. He said in verse number 10, you've kept the word of my patience. Now what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. This was a church that was just patiently waiting for the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ had said was going to be fulfilled one day. You know what that is? The times of the Gentiles. This is this period of time in which God in his mercy is extending salvation to the whole world, and God is wanting people from every tribe and every culture and every tongue all around the world to hear the gospel, and he's bringing people unto himself. This is the missionary effort that God has. But it's patience that we're waiting for. If we look back at 2 Peter in chapter 3, we see that Peter said that we are to account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, what does that mean? That means God is long-suffering to a world because he wants the world to be saved. He wants the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that men would have an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. And God is long-suffering with this world in their sin and in their wickedness. Now, listen, when that happens, what are we doing? Well, we're supposed to be trying to reach people, but we're supposed to be shining and living for Jesus Christ, and we have to patiently endure what's going on around us and just shine for Christ in the midst of this generation, which is in opposition to our message and to the God which we serve. And this particular church was that way. Philadelphia was just patiently waiting. They were just patiently waiting. I fear that the danger is that we can build walls around our life today. We can be so distracted with the stuff that we have, with the pleasures and the comforts and the things of life, that we can fly under the world's radar and never really have to stand for anything. And our patient waiting in the midst of opposition and persecution, it really just kind of goes off to the side because we've got Netflix. And by the way, we live in a generation where neighbors don't want to talk to each other anymore. Does that happen here? I mean, we have houses in Australia that are this far apart in the suburbs, and nobody knows anybody. Nobody wants to talk to anybody. And if we're not careful, brethren, we're not really patiently waiting for the return of the Lord. We're not facing any adversity or hardship because we're opening our mouth and living a Christian testimony and are trying to engage the lost around us. We're just kind of flying under the radar. There's no really patiently waiting for anything. We're just happy every day is we don't have to touch anybody. We don't have to contact anybody. I don't have to talk to anybody. And COVID's made it worse. Stay away from me. That's just the way the world is. Stay away. 6 feet. It's just made life easier for us to get backslid, I think. This particular church, they kept the word of his patience. There's these great and exceeding precious promises, but it's just going to take the Lord's time. So we're just going to patiently wait. They were just consistent is what he's saying. They didn't stop working. They didn't stop living for Jesus Christ in the midst of a world when things got tough. They were just keeping on and keeping on and patiently waiting. And so you might ask yourself the question, well, what does it have to do with missions? Let's go back to our text and what Jesus said in verse number 8. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door and no man can shut it. Now why? Because you have a little strength. You're holding on to me. Well, why? Because you've kept my word. You've held true to the word of God. Well, why? Because you haven't denied my name. You've stood firm on your understanding and belief in the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And you're patiently waiting. You've kept the word of my patience. You know I'm coming back one day to take you out of this world. But until that day, you're patiently serving. You're patiently waiting. You're living a godly life. So he said, I've set before you an open door. In the Bible, when you look at doors, doors are a reference to something. I mean, there's a door, an obvious door, built in the back of a room somewhere. But in the Bible, doors outside of that are exclusively opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are doors. Now, brethren, listen. The Lord is looking at the church. And he says, because there's four attributes that I see in who you are as a church, I'm going to do something for you I'm doing for none of the other six. And I'm going to set an open door, which is an opportunity for you for evangelization an opportunity, an open door for you to get the gospel out in a way that you've never gotten it out before. I'm going to do something, and no man can shut this door, this opportunity that I'll set in front of you as a church family. Now, brethren, we ought to get excited about this. As we consider the lateness of the hour, even back in the time when Jesus Christ walked the shores of Judea, you know what he was saying? He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Even back in that day, the night was coming. How much closer are we to the midnight hour? How much closer are we to the return of Christ? When Paul warned about those perilous times, when he says that it's going to wax worse and worse, do we not see 2,000 years to the future? That's where we live today. We're in those days. And though they can get a whole lot worse than they are even right now, we're living in these days. We have such a short period of time. It ought to excite us as a church family to consider that there might be an open door. Paul talked about these open doors in his own life and ministry. A door of utterance. A great and effectual door, right? These are doors that he's talking about here. And this is the missionary endeavor and the missionary character of the church. God is saying, I'm setting something in front of you. An opportunity for you to do something and impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's world evangelization. If you want to see the missionary, and I use the word program, but you want to see the missionary program go forth here at Worth Baptist Church. If you want to do more for the cause of Jesus Christ, if you want to engage areas of this world that have never had the gospel, if you want to penetrate the darkness of this world in a greater way than you ever have before, I just want to ask you to consider these things. Are you self-reliant and walking away from the faith, or do you have the strength to hold on to Jesus Christ? Do you have a strong belief and obedience to the Word of God, or is it just an adornment to your life? It's just something you carry to church. It sits on the table. Do you have an unwavering stand on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and salvation? An unwavering stand. Are you a church family that has a consistency and a patience in your life of service and pleasing the Lord while you're waiting for the rapture? Or are you just biding your time? I don't know what God can do or what he wants to do, but I do know this. I'm responsible for my generation to reach the world as much as I can. And the commission that Jesus Christ gave way back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts is still the same commission that applies in my life and yours today. And we are responsible for our generation. And we should be looking as a church family forward and saying, God, what can we do to engage the world in a greater way than we ever have? You know what he never said in here? You have a great amount of money. Oh, you have dynamic personalities and wonderful preachers and teachers of the Word of God. That's completely absent. He simply said to the church, you are weak and despised, but you're patient and you're holding on to what's right. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to open things up for you. May God help us to consider that as a church family, individually in our own lives. And brethren, if we just need to make an adjustment, let's just make that adjustment. Get some things right with the Lord and ask the Lord, petition God in all sincerity in our own hearts that he would open for us greater doors in the coming year for world evangelization than he's ever seen or ever done before. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we have an opportunity to just consider briefly. It's hard, Lord, as we read these passages to think about our life, at least me personally, and because I see so many times that I've failed in these areas. And yet, Lord, we know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And though we have not a whole lot that we can offer you, we do have a life of faith. And we know that you can enable us, Lord, to do things for you that we could not do outside of your strength and power. And so I pray, Lord, tonight that we would consider ourselves as a church family. And whatever it is that we need to adjust, that we would do that. Maybe, Lord, it's just getting back to a right relationship with you. Could be that there's just some things we need to confess and get clean before God tonight. Maybe our desires have wandered and we've been so caught up with the cares of this life that the Word of God has become unfruitful in our life. Whatever it might be, would you help us tonight with integrity, with sincerity, with an honest heart before you to get it clean and right? And then, Lord, in so doing, I pray that you'd open a door here in a tremendous way in this coming year. We'd love to see you come back, Father. We We long for our heavenly home, but it is needful for us to be here and in this season to do the thing you've given us to do, but we can't do it apart from your strength and you opening those doors. And so, Lord, would you do that? Ultimately, Father, that you alone would receive the glory and honor from our effort and our endeavor. So please, Lord, work to that end, we ask in Jesus' name.